Good morning.
Good morning.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this: all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature, equipped for every good work. The word of God is profitable, and that means that it is given for your personal benefit and for your personal use. The Word of God is for teaching. It's a series of truths taught to you by a pastor and is made readily available and easily available for you to learn. The Word of God is for reproof. It is designed to help you learn things the easy way, and it warns you concerning the hard way. And it is given to you by God to handle your problems well in advance of need. And the Word of God is for correction. It highlights the adjustments you need to make to get your lives operating according to God's plan. And our lessons today have been lessons of correction, because there are corrections that we need to make in this ministry. The Word of God is for instruction in righteousness, and it illustrates the standards of perfection that God is using to change us into perfect reflections of His glory. Welcome to your spiritual meal, the Word of God, courtesy of the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Bible study is a time for refreshment, the refreshment of renewing. It is a time to reinvigorate our souls and our senses. It's a time to turn our bodies over to God as living and holy sacrifices. It's a time to allow God the Holy Spirit to lead you into the truths of the Word of God so that we can be a reflection of our Savior's thoughts to a lost and dying world as we persevere in the study of the Word. Romans chapter 2, verse 2 says this: don't be conformed to this world, but keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So during Bible study, God the Holy Spirit prepares you in humility to receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. Thank you for expressing your will with your presence. Thanks for being here to get another dose of truth, courtesy of the members of the Godhead, the ones who love you unconditionally. And thanks for coming to this celebration so that we can see all of the things that our God has done on our behalf. As God prepares you for the renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song. The opening song is God is Faithful.
We were saved by grace alone, by faith alone in Christ. We could never save ourselves. Jesus paid the price. No matter what today may bring, God never turns away. So don't feel sorry for yourself when failing to obey. Even when we say one thing, do something else instead. God is always faithful. He won't turn his head. God is faithful no matter what we do. Faithful, trying to. God is faithful even when we're not. Our God is faithful no matter what you say. Faithful, no matter what you do, faithful, he's trying.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be objective in our assessment of your ministry. Give us the faith to act. Give us the courage to endure. Give us the strength to stand up and be counted among the great ministries of the world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor teacher, a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Today's study, when faith is operative, it is contagious. When faith is operative, it is contagious. Let's begin this lesson by taking the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Caleb Auburn.
That works better. How about now?
Oh, that's not nearly as much fun. Well, just in case you were curious, no price appears on any material from Barah Ministries. That way, if you want to give, you can. We're not going to charge you for anything, but it doesn't mean that it's not without cost. And because of your generous donations, this can continue to go on. And like I was saying, and just in case you didn't hear me before, the deacons and I, we get charged with this task every Sunday to come up and teach a small little lesson about, you know, giving, essentially. And I was making fun of 2 Corinthians 9:7. That's usually the verse that we want to reference, right? That you can give whatever it is you want to give. We don't teach tithing, so you don't have to feel pressured or forced to give a specific amount. You give what you feel you want to give, not because of coercion. Well, I was thinking, you know, and again, sometimes I think a lot. Why not give more then you have purpose in your heart? What about emptying yourself out? And I'm not talking about just money. I'm talking about in every facet of your life. And I ask you that question because giving builds faith. You know, maybe God does exist, because Pastor Rory and I, we didn't talk over the week, and faith is what this little lesson's about. And when I say giving builds faith, what I mean is, giving has the ability to build faith. And it's because it takes faith to empty yourself out. It takes faith in God to know with absolute confidence that he's going to fill up any deficiency that you ever have. And we hear this verse about, you know, God always filling up our deficiencies. We know it. It's Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply all my needs. Well, if God's going to provide for every single deficiency that we ever have and supply all of our needs, then I have a question. And maybe this is the thrill seeker in me and the wannabe skydiver, but here is the question. Why don't we create a few? Why don't we make a few deficiencies in our lives? And I'm not talking about putting God to the test. I'm talking about putting your faith to the test. I'm talking about you emptying yourself out, knowing that God's going to supply everything you ever need. And to give you an example, I'm talking about giving a little bit more money than you're comfortable with. I'm talking about giving a little bit more time than you think you have. I'm talking about volunteering for something in which you have no experience in. And I'm challenging us with that because, in short, giving builds faith. And I was going to click the button. I was going to give you a really nice slide that says giving builds faith. And everyone was going to take down notes. But I forgot to give Pastor Rory that slide. So that actually won't happen. But that's what I was going to end with, was that giving builds faith. And with that being said, I understand the irony in this next part, but I really do want you to remember to give with the motivation suggested in Scripture, that each one of you must do just as you purpose in your own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion because of something that I said to persuade you, because God loves a cheerful giver. But I am going to challenge you, however, to purpose a little bit more in your heart, because I think that we use this verse for an excuse not to give more of ourselves. So thank you.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He, and together we sing. Holy is the Lord.
Welcome back. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, when faith is operative, it is contagious. When faith is operative, it is contagious. Here is the Kenneth Wiese translation of the passage under study, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15. First, I am constantly thanking my God through Jesus Christ concerning all of you because your faith is constantly being spread abroad in the whole world. For my witness is God, whom I rendered sacred service in my spirit in the good news concerning his Son, how unceasingly I am making mention of you always at my prayers, making supplication if somehow now at last I may be prospered in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you resulting in your being stabilized. That is, moreover, that I may be strengthened by you through the mutual faith, which is both yours and mine. Moreover, I don't desire you to be ignorant, brethren, that often I proposed to myself to come to you, but I was prevented up to this time, in order that I might procure some fruit also among you, even as also among the rest of the Gentiles, both to the Greeks and those who do not possess the Greek culture, both to the wise and the unwise. I am debtor in such a manner that to the extent of my ability, I am eager to proclaim the good news also to you who are in Rome. Well, in the past several lessons, our focus has been Romans chapter 1, verse 8. And in this lesson, it comes to a nice crescendo. In today's lessons, you've been hearing messages of correction. Now, to people who like to be coached, messages of correction are encouraging. For people who don't want to be coached, messages of correction are discouraging. Which one are you? Because my goal is to encourage you. My goal is to not ever discourage you. Ever. So how do you hear the messages? Here's the verse we've been focused on. First, I, Paul, thank my God and Father through Jesus Christ for you all because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Faith, when it is effective, faith, when it is operative, is contagious. What does that mean? It spreads throughout the whole world. Now, you've probably heard this expression, don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger is a metaphoric phrase used to describe the act of lashing out at the often blameless bearer of bad news. In the ancient world, messages were usually delivered in person by a human envoy. Sometimes in war, for example, the messenger was sent from the enemy camp. An easily provoked combatant receiving such an envoy could more easily vent anger on the deliverer of the unpopular message than on its sender. The fact remains that shooting the messenger may be a time-honored emotional response to unwelcome news, but it is not a very effective method of remaining well-informed. In my experience, that's what happens to leaders. Leaders go behind what I call the 10% curtain. That is, when a person takes a position of leadership, they go to a position of leadership and a curtain drops in front of them. And when that happens, about 10% of the real information gets back to them about what's going on in the organization. And so if leaders aren't smart enough to have eyes and ears in their organization, they'll never know what's going on because they go behind the 10% curtain. And then at a point when you spend enough time behind the 10% curtain, when a messenger comes to tell you what's really going on in the organization, what happens to that messenger? He gets shot. Exactly. So in Baram Ministries, I am the messenger. And unfortunately for you, I have never minded much being shot. The reason for this boldness is that I have options. If one thing doesn't work out in my life, I can readily move to another thing after a period of self-induced sulking. And some of my periods of self-induced sulking can last really long time. I don't like endings any more than you do. Endings constitute change, and the human side of me wants things to be comfortable, just like you do. Yet growth is not comfortable, and so I have learned to adapt and move on. Until recently, the thought never crossed my mind that an ending was possible for me in Barah Ministries. It was unthinkable in my soul. Yet lately, it has been resounding more loudly in my head and in my heart. I may not be the person best suited to lead this ministry. I think it's only fair to tell you what has induced these thoughts. I assure you, this is not a gimmick to motivate you. My motivation attempts have not been successful up to this point, even among those of you who are closest to me. So on this matter, you don't have to figure out if I'm playing mind games with you or not, because I am not. I'm dead serious. One of our deacons, who happens to also be my son, said publicly recently, if things don't change soon at Barah Ministries, I'm going to investigate East Valley Bible Church. It was one of my proudest moments as a father to hear him say that. And I even respected the comment as a pastor, because what he was saying is that he has options. And it inspired me to think, and when I thought about it, I thought, you know what? So do I. What am I saying? I'm saying that as nice a group of people as God has placed here in this ministry, as willing a group of people as we have here, as capable a group of people as we have here, we are failing miserably at Romans chapter 1, verse 8. First, I, Paul, thank my God and Father through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. We are failing miserably at that. Now, I don't mind at all becoming Caleb-esque and telling you so. As a matter of fact, it's amazing that Caleb always seems to pick the exact subjects that need to be addressed in this ministry. He has an uncanny ability to do that, that is pastor-teacher-like, and I admire him tremendously for that. And so your message and my message will correspond beautifully, because I think we are a comfortable little congregation. I don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ called us, however, to that mission. I think the mission our Lord has called us to is to proclaim our faith throughout the whole world. And we are not doing that. And for this ministry to be interesting to me, that has to change. Now, I think we have a distorted view of what a church is. And I think that our view is perverted by our past. The past needs to be discarded. This is not St. Elizabeth's Catholic Church or whatever Roman Catholic Church you may be from. This is not Baraka Church. This is not Grace Bible Church. This is not whatever other ministry you came from. This is today. This is Barah Ministries. We are a unique creation. We have been assembled by God for His purpose. And I don't believe that purpose is to be a small little group that moves from hotel to hotel. I believe the Bible is clear what our purpose is. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, which say, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." I wonder exactly how that's to get done. How is that to get done? If God wants all men to be saved, for all to come to a knowledge of the truth, and we're part of His ministry in that regard, how are we to do that? By sitting and waiting? I don't think so. I believe the Bible is clear what our purpose is. For example, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." I believe the Bible is clear what our purpose is. For example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow." We don't have to continue. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Grow is the key word in that verse, as I see it. For any entity to consider itself a going concern, it has to grow. Now, if God is measuring us by standards such as these, and He is, personally and organizationally, I think we're failing. And as the head of this ministry, I willingly accept the blame. But I think you have to stand up and acknowledge you're part of this. And when you return from the break, I will tell you what I see happening. Take a 5-minute break. Thank you. welcome back. I think we have a distorted view of what a church is. I think one of the fundamental flaws in Barah Ministries is that it is unidirectional. I talk to you and you sit there. I don't think any organization or any relationship that is effective operates in one direction. I think great relationships are bidirectional. A teacher, when teaching, wants to know that the messages are landing and becoming effective. I don't think there's anything built into this system that is designed to make that occur. And so from my point of view, that is ineffective, and I think that is a distorted view of what a church is. I don't think churches are didactic. I think churches are communicative. And so to the degree that I talk to you and you say nothing back, or you occasionally send me a message here and there, it's not effective, and thus not fun. And you know what? If I'm going to spend this much of my life doing something, it's got to be fun. And this is not. I am not burdened by my past. I have been a part of about 10 churches in my time, and I don't think any of them are a model for Barah Ministries. In fact, I think that looking for models in the world for what this ministry can become is one of the worst things that we could do, because there is no pattern for us to follow. Because there would be no way for a pattern to accommodate the uniqueness of the people that God has assembled here, the people who have chosen to make this their home. A church, in my viewpoint, is a creation. Now, God has made it clear where He wants us to be. He has given us a piece of land on Burke and Guadalupe in Gilbert, Arizona. And that's the starting place for where He wants to be, wants us to be. And we can put a 5,000 square foot, 60 parking space facility on that piece of ground. And it's going to take about $1.5 million in 3 years to get that done. And of course, we don't have the money, and we hate that it takes that time frame. But we're not going to do something expedient just to say that we did something. So far, every attempt we have made to be expedient has been thwarted, and I see the hand of God in that thwarting. God has made it clear whom He wants to be at the head of this ministry, at least for now. And unfortunately for you, that's me. But I invite you to consider a few things. God has given you a bold, ambitious, articulate, world-renowned leader who is a sound business professional, who is great at making money, who is great at assembling teams, and who is great at being a catalyst. Now, I ask you, do you think that that's a coincidence? Does anything about that sound small to you? I don't think it does. Do you think He put a leader of that caliber in place to run a 100-person ministry? I doubt it. Yet so far, my faith is not being proclaimed throughout the world. I have that faith in you, and I don't see it going forward from you into the whole world. I think this is a great assembly of 100 people. And I don't think it was intended to be that. I think that's the start. God has put 3 deacons in place. They are young men, ranging in age from early 20s to mid-30s. And I am totally confident in them as men, as deacons, and as Christians. I have given you a chance to see them in action this year, and I'm sure that you will agree with me that they are exceptional men. But it was a little over a year ago, I think, when Deacon Caleb Alburn called this congregation onto the carpet and gave it as kind a thrashing as I have ever seen. He said, "We have a lot of potential." And he's right. Yet so far, that potential has not manifested itself in a faith that is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. These deacons, as leaders, have not made their bones. And I'm not sure that you're a connoisseur of mafia movies like I am, so maybe I could explain the term. When you take an office, and deacon is an office, you have to do something that has impact on the congregation. I haven't seen it. I haven't felt it. And I don't think setting up or getting up at 5 in the morning every Sunday and setting up equipment is impact. I think it's really important, and I think you guys do it better than anybody can do it. I think you're awesome at it. But that is not why I have you in the slot of deacons. I think much more of you than that. But you have not made your bones. You have not distinguished yourselves as ministers of the gospel, and that's what I'm calling you to. And for the life of me, as much as I've worked at it, I can't figure out what is holding you back, but I have to assume that it's me. So we have competent and generous congregation members, some of whom understand that a church is not the same as a business. In the business world, we wait for leaders to tell us what to do. A church is different. Our God gives each of us a spiritual gift, and He expects us to learn what it is and to use it. And I can give you examples of this within Barah Ministries, and I can also give you examples of that not in play. Every August for the last 3 years, I have gone to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho for a conference. I show up, I teach, and I leave. Why? Because the Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference of Barah Ministries is the ministry of John and Monica Miller. It is not the ministry of Rory Clark. They conceived it, they handled the logistics of it, they host it, and it works. The Boorah Golf Tournaments within Barah Ministries are the ministry of Mike Embry. He conceived it, he handled the logistics of it, he hosted it, it works. Barah Ministries on Video is the ministry of Van Brumbach. He conceived it, he handled the logistics of it, he hosted it, it works. The Barah Ministries website is part of the ministry of Mark Pomeroy. He conceived it, he handled the logistics of it, he hosted it, it works. You'll notice the pattern. And there are more ministries than that in the organization. I have a limited amount of time, so I didn't list them all. But when someone has a ministry, they do everything. I do nothing except give my assent and feedback. I do not do any of the work. Why? Because I don't have the time to do the work of your ministry and to simultaneously do the work of my own, which is to provide you with lessons from the Word of God, among other things. Now, I have seen other projects that have not gone so well. Ideas that never come to fruition, and believe me, great ideas. When projects don't go well, my involvement is too needed, my assent is too necessary. Some of you have said that we should have a brochure. It has never come to fruition. Why? Because if you look at the pattern of success within Barah Ministries, someone conceives it, someone handles the logistics of it, someone hosts it, and it works. And that pattern was not present in the brochure project. You need to understand this about me as a leader. I want to enable your ministry within Barah Ministries. I don't want to run your ministry within Barah Ministries. Why? Because I can't. I can't. And if I was doing this full time, I can't. Cannot. Should not. As a matter of fact, there are two women who want to create a Facebook page, a blog, a YouTube channel, and who want to post our lessons on Facebook. And I am all for it. I ask them, however, to wait, because that is a matter that requires both leadership and coordination. Some things are easy to do for one person to do alone. Some things require coordination. I would not want a brochure for evangelism going on, publications going on, a Facebook page going on, a YouTube channel going on, and they don't coordinate. I would not want that to be the case. So leadership has to be coordinated in that instance. Now, deacons, one of you's got to take the project and lead it and manage it. I put Deacon Denny in the head of publications. Deacon Denny has never done a publication. But Deacon Denny has my absolute confidence that in doing a publication, he can walk it from start to finish. And we have developed a process and it does not move. He's gotten total support, total funding. He has my absolute confidence. We have a phenomenal relationship, and it does not move. And I, for the life of me, do not understand it. And we can explain it with every psychology that you would ever want to explain it with, but it's got to move. And it's that simple. Why? Because our faith has to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. We're not doing that for us. We're doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not willing to sit by and pretend like it's okay with me that we aren't doing that. Because it's not okay with me. So, projects that are a little more complicated, like the ladies are suggesting, require some leadership and coordination. I am not at all pleased about the direction of our music ministry. I think we have a world-class songwriter and a world-class singer in June Murphy, but I don't think she is leading the music ministry in a world-class way. And I have been telling her that behind the scenes for over a year. And everything I'm saying to her is falling on deaf ears. When June gets confronted with stuff like this, she gets helpless and things crash. Now, if you think I'm being hard on June, I am not. I have not been more personally involved with any ministry within Barah Ministries than this music ministry. And no ministry within Barah Ministries has used more of Barah Ministries' funds than this ministry. Yet I find myself dragging this ministry forward rather than simply enjoying watching its growth, and it irritates me in a level that I can't even explain. June has thousands of songs in her head, and every 6 months, 10 of those songs ought to be coming out and on a CD. I was going to fire June from her ministry last week, and Tony LaGrasso saved her job because of what he said about her. And I was going to fire her because we need somebody who has the same power that she does to affect people with music that is actually interested in doing that. And I'm not willing to sit by and pretend that everything's going okay with me, because it isn't. That is a world-class ministry, our music ministry, and it is not operating in a world-class way. I don't think it's reasonable for a ministry to expect to have a pastor without paying the pastor's salary. Do you? Do you? But do you think that's reasonable?
No.
I don't. I don't. I have been willing, however, to defer my right to have a salary, and I've done it for 6 years. Yet I've done the research you might expect, and I see pastors in a lot of different ministries getting huge salaries well into six figures and giving the congregation less than you're getting in return. And frankly, it bugs me. Now, the bug is getting louder, and I don't think it's reasonable for a ministry to expect to have a pastor without paying a pastor's salary. And by the way, realistically speaking, that salary should be one that is enough for the pastor to pay his bills. In other words, you're not going to get somebody to take a job and to take less than they need to pay their bills. And unfortunately for you, I have a high ticket. So if I were not here any longer and you wanted this ministry to continue, you would have to find the funds, find the pastor, and pay him. And I don't think it's unreasonable for someone here to take that on as a ministry, the task of getting Pastor Rory paid. Do you?
No.
Seriously? What am I saying? In a nutshell, I think we have a distorted view of what a church is. I think we have a distorted view of what a church is. I think there is a lot of stuff going on in the background of this ministry, and it's not getting to this side of the 10% curtain. And I think those of you who know what it is, who aren't telling me, especially those of you in leadership positions who know what it is and aren't telling me, are delinquent in your job. And I don't think I'm making this up. Because enough of it gets back to me in innuendo that I know what's going on. And I don't see that as encouraging. And it sure isn't encouraging me. And you know what? I think it's pretty important that I be encouraged. I think this ministry lacks initiative. We do not have a faith that is being proclaimed throughout the world. I heard it said recently that Baran Ministries will not grow until we have a building. I couldn't disagree with you more. I can't see the Apostle Paul and the first century Christians saying that. I think that their ministry was to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I command you. And I think they did it barefooted. I think they did it without cars. I think they did it without buildings. I think they walked a really long way to make it happen. And I think buildings, if they followed, followed. There are no sacred buildings in the church age, however. Believers in Christ are the temple in the church age. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Well, I believe we need to get off our temples and go out into the world and proclaim our faith. And I think people will readily follow if we do. I think they will come to where we are to worship. And the reason I believe that is because I have known hundreds of people, who are in churches that started in someone's home, moved to a gymnasium, moved to a hotel, and are now 5,000-person ministries, taking in millions of dollars a year and redirecting it to the purpose of a faith that is being proclaimed throughout the world. And I believe if you trace your path to this ministry, you did not just wander in off the street. Someone was out in the world, and they brought you in. Okay, so the messenger is not blameless. Let's just blame me for the whole thing. I can take it, but does blame solve our problem? Does us obsessing about why this happened solve the problem? It doesn't. And I think there's a lot of talk about why this is happening, and I think there are a lot of fingers pointing up here to me. And I'll take that. But I know this, and I feel comfortable in this matter. I can sit here and list ministry after ministry after project that I have been intimately involved in when I shouldn't have been, that have stalled. Now, if that's my fault, then in a bidirectional manner, you should be accusing me. Because that's what churches do. They accuse the pastor of being derelict in his duty. And if I'm derelict in my duty, then you should remove me. Things that don't grow die. Baran Ministries among them. Dead things are pretty uninteresting. Now, I have absolutely no interest in leaving Baran Ministries. But if things don't change, and if there's no response to my leadership, if there's no initiative, then I think you are best served by someone that you will respond to. There are two men here that are capable of being pastors, Deacon Caleb and Deacon Elliot. So you're in a really good position. But I think you have to ask yourself a question. Actually, two. Would they take no salary? And would the job be appealing to them? And you have to answer that question honestly. Now, I don't think it's too much to ask for a group of people from this ministry to come forward with a collective brain to figure out how to raise $1.5 to $2 million for a building. And you know what? Right after we do that, we're going to have to figure out how to raise $250,000 a year in operating capital for that building. Now, that's just a fact. And we are an $80,000 ministry. This year, tracking behind that pace. That's like a person making 80 grand a year. It's not much money. But I know for a fact that there are organizations that will go out and raise $2 million for us, or 5 or 10 or 15. And there are people in this congregation who have experienced fundraising efforts like that. But those funds don't just come and drop into a ministry. People have to actually be concerned about it. People have to actually seek it out. And people have to bring things into the experience of the ministry to get that to happen. I don't have enough time to do it yet. Now, if I have to do it, I guess I will. But I think we have enough capable people in this organization who can do it. Now, whether I'm right or wrong about the amount of money we need or the time frame in which we need it is irrelevant. What is relevant is that I have seen tons of ministries start from movie theaters. And in fact, I've been involved in some. Bill Hybels' church started in a movie theater. And it's one of the biggest evangelistic ministries in the world. Filled with athletes, filled with people who come up and talk. Bands, you know, things that are attractive to people. I've seen those types of ministries grow and become huge. Now, I'm not interested in being huge necessarily. Huge in impact. If we could do it with 100 people, that's fantastic. I don't think we can. I don't. Because we got 100 people and we're not doing it. Now, I don't know how they did it. And part of my job is to find out how they did it. But I know that it took initiative and creativity. And I do know this. We have that in Barah Ministries. Why we're not using it? I don't know. Maybe it's me. I think people made a decision, initiated, and then God delivered. And I think that's the way he does it. I think he doesn't deliver for unbelief, and I think he does deliver for faith. I don't think it's too much to ask to have a salary. I don't think it takes too much work, and I think it takes too much work to remain small. I think we have to be world-class to survive as a ministry. I think we have to be world-class to survive. I don't think having a desire to grow comes under the heading of striving. I think we were misled in that account. I've been thinking that for years. I think it's wrong. I've been taught that for years. I think that's wrong. I'm really interested in leading you if you want to be led. Now, if you take this as condemnation and criticism, to me, that's a statement. I'm talking to you. This is anything but criticism, so don't shoot the messenger. Yet it is not a motivational speech, and it is not an exhortation. I think that has been done. I think it's just an objective assessment of where we are as a ministry. And I keep reading the New Testament, and the body is huge in there. And we are a body. And that body is a living organism that is comprised of us. And that body is designed to do something. And I don't think we're doing it. In other words, we are failing as a ministry as I see it. Why is that? Faith. Faith. I don't see a faith that is being proclaimed around the whole world, and I think that has to change. Thank you for what you do. Now, I took this risk. I took this risk by telling you this. Do you believe it? Do you believe I'm telling you this? Because I took a risk. Now, I have felt this for a really long time, and I didn't say it to you. You know why? Because I don't want you to have a lousy reaction, but I realized I don't control your reaction. I just told you Barah Ministries' truth. We are not growing as a ministry. Things that don't grow die. And things that don't grow aren't real interesting to me. But I don't want to neglect thanking you for what you do. I thank you for what you do. This is not an indictment of what you do. What this is a spotlight on what we're not doing that must be done. Consider it that we are in intensive care. We have brainwave activity, we have heartbeat, we have respiration. And we have had that for the entire time that we have been a ministry. But to continue to live, we have to do something different. I invite you to follow me on this journey. Great ministries aren't comfortable. Faith is active, not passive. It's time we stood up to be counted among the great ministries of the world, and it's time we shed our past. Faith, when it is operative, when it is effective, is contagious. It's like a disease, and it spreads and spreads and spreads. That's what I think Paul did. That's what I think the early apostles did, and I think that's what we must do. And we have the sovereign of the universe on our side, and I think we need to start acting like it. Closing song. Lord, I believe in you.
Touch your nails, God, nails. I have a deep, unbreakable joy that makes my faith to stand. Lord, I believe in you. I'll always believe in you. No, I believe.
Thank you, June. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the courage to stand in Satan's kingdom and proclaim your faith, faith in you all throughout the world. Thank you for providing us with the exact resources that can get it done. And thank you for providing us with the exact leadership that is needed to get it done. And now we ask that you give us the courage to act on what you have assembled and the courage to be creative and to initiate and to see what is possible when we think in terms of faith rather than taking the easy route and thinking in terms of unbelief. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of all of your attributes, unconditional love, a phenomenal person, excellent thinking, tireless work, and an essence that is filled with grace and truth. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.